I realize it's the third message in this series, but by background, if it hasn't already been said, it's important for us to note that the Apostle Paul had a very complex relationship with the people in Corinth. So undoubtedly you've heard about such relationships in a particular church where the pastor and the people don't always see eye to eye and sometimes struggle to agree on a mission. Well, this was sometimes the case in Corinth. But on the one hand, it's important to note that Paul was essentially their spiritual father. Paul was the one who first took the gospel to Corinth. It was through Paul that the Corinthians first began a church community. So Paul had taught there and ministered there for quite some time. He had a vested interest in their progress. But as the Corinthians grew as a congregation, they had the opportunity to be exposed to other teachers. And as they were exposed to other teachers, they began to question whether Paul was the most equipped to be their spiritual leader. The Corinthians began to question Paul's abilities. They began to question even Paul's credentials. So as Paul sends along this second letter to the people in Corinth, he does so, and maybe you've noticed already, he does so being a little bit defensive. Other teachers have apparently descended onto the scene, and they've done so with impressive resumes and even letters of recommendation. So what we have here in chapter 3 is Paul countering this, suggesting that the Corinthians themselves are his letter of recommendation. That if Paul wants to look at things on his resume that are impressive, Paul's saying, you are a part of my resume. You are a part of that which gives credence to my abilities, because you, the people of Corinth, have come to know Christ through my ministry. But Paul is guarded as he says that. He's guarded as he says that because Paul is not one to boast. And so he backtracks a little bit. Paul wants to assure the Corinthians of his competence to serve them, but he wants to qualify what he means by competence. Paul attributes his competence in ministry to God. Paul attributes his competence in ministry to God. Now, I want to unpack that, and I want that to be the centerpiece of the message this morning, but we need to make a distinction. There are some activities, and this is the good news. This is the thing to hang your hat on and to be excited about. There are some activities where we can actually expect God to make us competent. But there are other activities where God could conceivably make us competent, but we can have no certain expectation of that. Well, how do we know which is which? It's actually quite straightforward. That which God commands you to do, God will enable you to do. That which God commands you to do is that which He promises to enable you to do. And conversely, if there is no command to excel, there is no promise of God-given excellence. Let me give some examples of this. Little-known secret, I have often aspired to be an excellent piano player. I have often aspired to be an excellent piano player. In fact, last night, Allie and I were dining in a restaurant, and somebody began playing the piano. I said, Allie, I would love to be in a position to get up from this table and to ask to take a turn and to entertain the restaurant with my piano playing abilities. But the truth is, I'm terrible at playing the piano. There's a grand piano in my living room, and if I were to ever to start playing on it, everyone in the room would tell me to be quiet. I have no competence on the piano. Why? Well, because I've never had any formal training. I've never put in any amount of time to learn how to read music. Now, God could have miraculously made me a good piano player, but He didn't. He could have miraculously made me a gifted musician, but he hasn't. Because where there is no expectation of excellence, there is no promise from God for us to be made competent. Again, if you've been watching the Olympics over the last week or so, you've seen some of the interviews with the athletes, and what they say about their success is essentially the same. You never hear an athlete say, "Whoa, I woke up one morning and all of a sudden I was excellent at archery, or I could kick a soccer ball 50 yards. No, they will all tell you that they got to where they are because of intense training, sincere dedication, and hard work. That their competence did not come by accident, but through much practice. Our experience tells us that competence comes from hard work. Competence is the result of great diligence and study. One more example. If you were to need heart surgery, if you needed heart surgery, who would you turn to? Would you say, "Well, you know, Bryn's a committed Christian. I don't know if he knows how to work a scalpel or anything, but he's close to God. He could probably pray for that competence thing." No, you would never go to a lay person for heart surgery. You wouldn't even go to a neurosurgeon. You wouldn't go to an orthopedic surgery. If you needed heart surgery, you would go to the best heart surgeon you could possibly find. What I'm pointing out here, I think, is the obvious. It's normal to equate competence with experience. It's normal to equate competence with diligence and skill. It's normal to equate competence with experience, diligence, and skill unless you are talking about something that God has commanded you to do. If we're talking about something that God has commanded you to do, the rules surrounding competence change. Because the testimony of Scripture is that what God commands us to do, He also enables us to do. Here's the way Paul puts it. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we need to connect that to a statement, to a rhetorical question from the previous chapter, where Paul asks, who is equal to such a task? Who is competent for such a task? Paul's essentially saying, none of us are adequately ready to do God's work by leaning upon our own abilities. The work is too big for us, and on our own we lack too many resources. And yet Paul wants us to know that the most difficult work of representing the Son of God in this world, the difficult task of making known the Son of God in this world, is actually the most achievable work because God makes us competent to serve Him. Now, I never know the mindset of all of the people sitting out here on a Sunday morning, and so I don't know if there are some who are skeptical of what I'm saying, skeptical of the promise that God will enable us to do the things He expects us to do. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that was Paul. That's Pauline theology. That's the way Paul operated. Paul was kind of insecure and had low self-esteem. So this is Paul's deal, to really lean on God for help. And maybe you're thinking that's not the normal way God operates. Well, as I look through the Scriptures, I see nothing else but this as the normal way of God operating. As I look through the Scriptures from beginning to end, I see that God's habit is to use underqualified men and women to achieve His grand purposes. This is important because if you're like me and you often feel in over your head, underqualified, if you're like that, this is important. God's habit is to use underqualified men and women to achieve His grand purposes. Let's roll through the scriptures together. Don't worry, it won't take all day. This is a highlight reel. Do you remember how reluctant Moses was to leave the Hebrew people out of Egypt? Moses was called by God to lead the people out of Egypt, and he gave reason after reason, excuse after excuse, as to why he was the wrong man for the job. And his last excuse was, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, you'll notice that in that passage, the Lord doesn't respond by correcting Moses' assessment of himself. Nor does the Lord attempt to prop Moses up with a pep talk saying, "Moses, you can do this. Moses, you've got it in you. I believe in you. You can make this work." Instead, the Lord replies, "Who gave man his mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say." Moses was neither willing nor able, but God nevertheless chose him and enabled him to succeed. Next we have Gideon. Gideon was appointed by God to save the Israelites from the Midianites. Gideon's response, do you remember it? He says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Well, Gideon had a very low self-worth. And yet God doesn't say, "Oh Gideon, don't be so hard on yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. You're stronger than you think you are." That's not what the Lord said. Instead, the Lord says, "I will be with you." As if to suggest to Gideon that that's all he needs. That what's irrelevant is Gideon's standing or his status or his abilities. All he needs is the Lord to be with him. You may recall the rest of the story. Gideon assembles an army of 32,000 men. That's a big army. 32,000 men to fight the Midians. But you know what the Lord says? The Lord says to Gideon, "You've got too many men for me to deliver the Midian people into your hands. You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands." Well, too many men, my understanding was if you were in a battle or if you were in a war, you wanted to do whatever possible to win. The more soldiers, the better. How could there be such a thing as too many men? Evidently, the Lord wanted it to be clear that he was the one that was doing the delivery. It wasn't Gideon, it wasn't the army, but the Lord wanted to show that it was him who is doing the work. So the army of 32,000, you remember, became 10,000. Gideon comes back, "Look, now we're down to 10,000. How's this? We're a little undermanned here, but is this going to be work? Is this going to work?" And God says, "No, 10,000 is too many." And he gets them to go through an exercise of drinking water that separates the crowd even more, so that Gideon is left with 300 men. 300 men. Who wins a war? Nation against nation. Who wins a war? 300 men. And yet, when the Lord is on the side of the Israelites, 300 men was more than enough. If we were to think of the prophets who were reluctant to go into ministry, if we were to think of the prophets who were worried about their abilities, I think of Jeremiah as being the most reluctant. You read Jeremiah chapter 1, and we find that he has been appointed as a prophet to the nations. You know, I think it's a big deal to be appointed as a pastor to a local church. Can you imagine being called to be a pastor or a prophet to all the nations? So you can imagine how overwhelming this would have been for Jeremiah. So he objects. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak, and I am only a child." You know, just to get personal for a minute, I've had a compliment on one level. I've had myself introduced to someone as so-and-so's pastor, and the response we'll get was, he's only a child. And now, I'm hardly a child now. My hair is starting to recede. I've got a little more gray than when I first began. But I resonate with Jeremiah because I remember as an ordained minister at the age of 25, north of Toronto, everybody looked at me and said, he's just a kid. I looked in the mirror and I said, Lord, what have you done? I'm just a kid. I remember the reluctance. I remember the thinking that, like Jeremiah, this is too big for me. But then we see how the Lord responds to Jeremiah, and we see that God's just not interested in hearing what his servants lack. God's not interested in hearing what his servants lack. By every appearance, our modest credentials, our inadequate experience, and our limited abilities simply aren't that relevant to a God who is able to do all things. Accordingly, the Lord says to Jeremiah, he rebukes him. He says, don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you. Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, they did not sign up for their jobs. They thought God had picked the wrong person. They felt they lacked all the credentials necessary. And God told them, it's not about you. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's what I bring to the table. And the Lord gave them success. Now there is one example, at least one example in the Old Testament, where somebody figured this out at a very young age. You remember, of course, the little shepherd boy, young David. Young David, the shepherd boy, wanted to fight this giant of a man, a Philistine, named Goliath. Do you remember how David's brothers scoffed at him? David was given the task by his father, go bring some cheese and some bread to your brothers who are soldiers in the army. So David is he's a delivery boy. He comes and he brings cheese and bread and announces to the soldiers that he wants to fight Goliath. Well, the soldiers, the trained men, wanted nothing to do with Goliath. So David's brothers scoffed at him. Somehow, David managed to get the ear of King Saul. And what did King Saul say to David? He says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. King Saul says to David, you are only a boy. You are only a boy. When David responds to Saul, he doesn't say, oh, don't worry about me. See this slingshot here? I've got 5 smooth stones. I've got an excellent shot. Watch me. I'll use one right here. What do you want me to hit over there? David does not try to impress upon Saul his abilities. But rather, David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul's math was that David was no match for Goliath. And in a sense, that math was correct. David's math was that Goliath was no match for the Lord. And it's David's math that held up. Friends, this is important because I know we've been conditioned. We've been conditioned to believe that competence equals experience plus diligence plus skill. That's the way we've been raised. That's the way we measure our colleagues. That's the way we measure people in sports and in music. Competence equals experience plus diligence plus skill. And much of the time, that equation works. It holds up. But when it comes to ministry, when it comes to God's purposes, when it comes to doing that which God commands, a different equation comes into play. God's strength plus your weakness equals every resource to do what God requires. God's strength plus your weakness equals every resource to do what God requires. Now, I don't watch a lot of daytime television. I don't read a lot of magazines. But I have gleaned this about our culture. We live in a culture that increasingly is propping up the individual. And what happens is we're hearing a message, and the message is this: no one is weak. No one is inadequate. The message is so positive, we want to believe it. You can do anything you set your heart to. You can meet every dream and every expectation you have for yourself. I wish I saw that in Scripture, but I don't. God never told Moses to look inside himself. God never told Gideon to tap into his inner strength. God never told Jeremiah he was good enough. What we find in Scripture time and time again is that we are weak and that we do lack some things. But that's not altogether bad. In fact, it's normal. Because to varying degrees, we're all weak. To varying degrees, we all lack resources. But the principle we find in Scripture is this: our weakness positions us to receive God's strength. Our weakness positions us to receive God's strength. And as such, our weakness is not something we ought to be embarrassed about, but it's something we embrace. Many of you have heard of the great missionary to China, the late Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor understood this principle, and it caused him to write these words: God chose me because I was weak enough. God chose me because I was weak enough. That rings true in my heart as I think about why I might be standing here today in Nassau, Bahamas, far away from the place of my birth, ministering God's word to God's people. How did I get here? My only answer: I must have been weak enough. Well, friends, this morning I want you to consider what God is calling you to do. What God is calling you to do in His name. And I'm not in a position where I can tell you precisely what God wants you to do, but I can say with great certainty that God is calling you to do something. That there is something in particular related to the advancement of the gospel and God's kingdom. There is something in particular that God wants you to do. And based on what we find in the Scriptures, God may be calling you to do something which does not match your natural gifting. He might be calling you to do something that you're not very good at. Let me get personal and specific. Over the last 2 years, our Sunday school program has grown significantly. I don't know about you, but I had mixed emotions as I saw all the children come in this morning. On the one hand, I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is great. This church is half filled with children. This is awesome. This is what we want. This is the kind of thing that makes God smile. And the other side of me went, how many teachers do we have over there? Are they going to be able to handle all of this? And so as I think about this message and this text, I just want to volley out very explicitly, is it possible that God is calling you to children's ministry in this church and in this community? I know your knee-jerk reaction might be, well, I've never been really good with kids. Oh, I put in my time with children. My kids are all... We may have lots of reasons. But just ask the Lord. Turn to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, is this what you need me to do? Because if it is, you're going to have to show up. If it is, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to give me some abilities that I think I might lack. And if you hear the Lord speak back, I will be with you. I will rescue you. Then take a step of faith. Because this community and this congregation have real needs. And if we all wait until we feel competent, our ministries will be underserved. God is not looking for competent people. He is looking for willing, weak people who He promises to make competent for the task. It doesn't have to be children's ministry. Over the last couple of years, you've noticed that our presence and influence in Bain and Grantstown has increased. We have been in that community week after week after week for a few years now, playing sports with the children, tutoring the children, providing groceries for families in need. We've done a lot in that community, and there's more we can still do. Might God be calling you to something related to our mission in Bain and Grantstown? And again, you might have a whole bunch of thoughts going through your mind right now. Oh, Bryn, that's not me. Ask the Lord. Will He make you competent for such a ministry? Or maybe God's calling you to a ministry close to home. Maybe the Lord wants you to focus in on teaching the scriptures and teaching the faith to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren. Maybe the Lord wants you to have a more active role in sharing your faith. Sharing your faith even in the workplace. Sharing your faith in your social clubs. What is God calling you to do? It might be something that frightens you. It might be something that's difficult for you. God may be calling you to do something that would be immensely challenging if He were not to show up. But of course, when God calls you to do something for Him, God always shows up. When God calls you to do something for Him, He always shows up. Ask Moses. Ask Gideon. Ask David. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Paul. Ask Bryn McPhail. Ask a bunch of people here. When God calls you to do something, He shows up. I don't want your weakness to get in the way of your Christian service, because your weakness qualifies you to do Christian service. God promises to equip you for the task. And so this morning, as you think about how you might step up your commitment to ministry, how you might be engaged in the mission of this congregation, if you forget everything else I've said, remember this one thing. God will make you competent to serve. Amen.